Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading, as I've indicated there, is coming back to our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read chapter 7 this morning. Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. And it's very intense, some of the things that are said here, and it's hard sometimes to read it and to grab hold of the thread that might be going through it. So therefore, let me just, before we come to it, indicate what my intention would be in structuring our study of it. Basically, what we're doing is we're looking at what is it that changes your appearance. Are we sad or are we glad? And the events and the effects of life upon us, what is that effect? Verse 3 of chapter 7 is, I believe, the key, and linking it with verse 1 of chapter 8. Before we read, let me just take these two together. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. We start with a sad countenance. And then we come down to chapter 8, verse 1. Who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So between these two experiences of a sadness and a gladness, we're going to look at this morning and what has caused the difference and made that change. But let us first of all read chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that men should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men who are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear that servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? I applied my heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all these have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Who is as a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing this time from a portion of Psalm 143. Psalm 143, and we're going to break in to sing from the second part of verse 8. It's a verse that has two sentences in it. So we're going to take up, if you follow where I read, Psalm 143, teach me the way that I should walk. I lift my soul to thee. Lord, free me from my foes. I flee to thee to cover me. Because thou art my God, to do thy will do me instruct. Thy spirit is good. Me to the land of uprightness conduct. Revive and quicken me, O Lord, even for thine own name's sake. And do thou for thy righteousness my soul from trouble take. And of thy mercy slay my foes. Let all destroyed be that do afflict my soul. For I, a servant, am to thee. Psalm 143, teach me the way that I should walk. I indicated there that my intentions and the portion of study that we were to engage in this morning, going to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we may read again verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And I want to simply ask the question, what do you look like? What do we look like as we cope with and have to live through life day after day? Because that's the relevance of our passage and our study here this morning. How do we cope with life, and what effect does it have, everything that is thrown at us? But before we get there, let's get the context and the setting of this passage and this book. We've been away from it for 2 weeks. Let's try to get a thumbnail sketch of where we've got to already. We are chasing after this question, a very popular question in the days of the preacher, popular question with ourselves today. What is life all about? Why am I here? Where can I find a deep, fulfilling satisfaction? A very popular question then and now. For the beginning, in these first few chapters, the preacher, that's the man who wrote this book, has been giving us several answers. He's been looking at, well, what about pleasure? Well, what about good old-fashioned, honest, hard work? And he's come to the conclusion at the end of these little studies, all is a vanity and all is a vexation of spirit. A lovely phrase, vexation of spirit. It's trying to chase the wind, chase the smoke. Can you possibly hold on to it? It's as elusive as that. You put in the effort, but you get nothing out, chasing the wind. And after being looking at several of these options, the preacher, he knows the answer to the question, but he's not going in that direction with his study, and therefore there's a degree of frustration builds up in him. He's looking at the wrong places for these people, but he knows where to go. So when he comes to chapter 5, for a few verses there, he breaks out and he says, look, this is the way it is. Our life truly is satisfying when we worship our God. We talk about and we learn the catechisms. And here, the very first catechism is right up to date with ourselves today. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That sums up the purpose of our living. That's the real, the true, and the permanent foundation for life. And yet it's dismissed. And there are so many substitutes put in its place by people today. And we've got to ask the question, does it work? And we know the answer, no, it doesn't. Having done that in chapter 5, he comes on and he lingers a little bit, as we did last time. One of the great things about that society and about ourselves today is the emphasis upon money. We're living in a materialistic society. We're longing for bigger. We're wanting better. We're thinking of getting more. These are the things and the thoughts that are behind so many people's work and life and effort. Chapter 5 and verse 10 talks about it so succinctly. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. That craving that people have today, it brings not satisfaction, but emptiness. Last night, how many hopes of millions of our people were glued to a TV set at 7 o'clock, hoping that they would win the lottery. And if they win, life will be so different for them. And the preacher tells them, no, it won't. Some people will say, oh yes, you Christians, you're always against money. You always say it's better without it, because you don't have it. But there is nothing wrong with money. The only thing that's wrong is the way we chase after it and give it the priority it shouldn't have. And then when we've got it, the purposes we put it to. That's where the fault lies. But we need to apply what God tells us about the way we use money. We saw that last time. Simply in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19. The way in which we are to acknowledge that money and these things are the gift of God and thank Him for it. He puts food on our table, He puts clothes on our back, and He puts money in our pockets. We've got to thank Him for these things. But not only do we acknowledge the gifts that God gives, but we've also got to accept the place that God gives. Later on in that very chapter 6, he comes on to say about the way in which, verse 9, we can be sometimes looking over the fence of what other people have. We're not content where we are, we want something else that someone else has. Always wanting something more. And that's this chapter telling us, no, it's wrong. We've got to accept where God tells us. Yes, apply every resource and opportunity we've got. Strive and push for betterment. That's what we're like. But once we've got the place where we're in, and once we're persuaded that this is where God wants us to be, then accept that place and work there for His glory and His praise. There indeed is the fulfilling of life. There were slaves and servants in the first century servants in people's houses and they became Christians. And the letters in the New Testament had to be written sometimes to say, look, stay where you are. That's where God has put you. Live as a Christian where you are. And when you do that, you'll find satisfaction and peace as you've never known it before. These are the kind of lessons that we need today. Very practical, very Bible-based, very personal applications to ourselves. The inner peace that you know and that you feel, that inner peace is shown and seen by others. So that's how far we've come through this study. What's the link then between that and what we've read? The bridge is this one. What's the effect on all this materialism that we've got? What does it buy and what does it bring? And that's where we came to verse 3 of that chapter 7. It doesn't work because it leaves us with a sad face. It leaves us sad. You look at people, Paul Getty and some of these great rich men. One of the examples we quoted last time, he was so paranoid about germs that he was living in a darkened room, wouldn't cut his hair, wouldn't cut his fingernails, simply because he was so paranoid about germs and bugs. That's not a happy life. One of the richest men in the world. And everybody says, of course, it wouldn't be like that with me, I'd be different. Well, would it? It's a lesson that's repeated so often when people have. They're not happy with what they've got. So that's where he's starting. He's starting with people with a sad face living in life. And he's now going to move on to the contentment that he can offer and does offer in this gospel. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That contentment, but it's a contentment as we saw 2 weeks ago. It's not a contentment that comes from what we've got. The contentment that is on offer in the Bible and that we all need is not a contentment with what we've got, but it's a contentment that comes from who we know. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer? That's what brings the contentment and the peace that people are looking for. So then, let's then come to this modern day equivalent. People with a sad countenance. And how are we going to understand this passage and how are we going to make of it for ourselves this morning? Well, let me suggest that what the preacher is talking about is life is tough out there. Life is tough out there. What's the prescription for a happy, rosy life? Is it just simply to be trouble-free? If you avoid suffering and if you avoid sadness and misfortune, does that mean that all will be well for you? What's going to change the way we feel and the way we look? Money hasn't. What will? This preacher is saying to us, wait a minute. Let's be realistic about life. Life is tough. That's what makes us sad. How are we going to cope? And what the preacher is saying is, use these hard experiences. There's a saying, use it or lose it. Well, that's what he's saying. Use them, don't lose them. Don't try to run away from them and evade them and escape from them. Use them instead. He gives us pictures here in these first few verses. He says, reputation is better than deodorants. Death is better than life. Fasting is better than feasting. Sorrow that better than laughter. Mourning than pleasure. Rebuke than flattery. That's what he says in these first few verses. And whenever you hear him speaking like that, you say, is he a killjoy? Is he pouring all that sadness into our lives? No, much wonder we are the way we are. But what he's doing is this. We will get on better if we are realistic and accept that life is tough out there. But out into that life that's tough, we take our Christian faith. Out into the rough and the tumble of life. And when we put our Christian belief and faith into practice, we find indeed that there is a path we can walk. There's a strength we can get. And there's company we can keep that can make that path, however bumpy and rough it might be, we can make that path beneficial for ourselves. We don't go looking for sorrow. We don't go looking for pain, but we can learn from them. The hammer blows. Shape the metal. Fire puts temper into the steel. It makes it strong and reliable when you need it most. I've used the example, a samurai sword. It's folded and folded and hammered and heated time after time after time. And that's what gives the samurai sword its strength when you need it most to fight and defend. In a tough situation, life is tough. In a tough situation, when all that you have is the Lord your God, afresh, you come to what you've always known. You realize again that He is all that you need. In a tough situation, you find the real worth that indeed your faith is precious. You strip away what is superficial. You lay bare what is vital. Life is tough. So what does this wisdom do? What is this wisdom that we're talking about? Well, it enables us to strip away and to face, we're told here, face the reality of death. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Life is tough. How do we use it? There we're told. Death. Death is a destiny that waits for every one of us. It's a date we all have. Why pretend anything different? Why do we think that it's going to be different with ourselves? It's not. And yet, we don't talk about death, do we? We don't talk about it. And we find it sometimes difficult to express the emotions that come when death visits. We don't know how to grieve. And yet here we're told, come to terms with it. Use these tough situations in life to get ready for death when it comes. Face the reality of death. But not only face the reality of death, but get a true picture of life. Life strips away everything that is superficial and gets down to the vital things, the things that are real and vital and important. And that's what verse 6 is talking about in a very, very unique way. There are tough moments. Tough moments that we all come through. But these tough moments set our relationships with someone else. These tough moments refine our experiences. These tough moments get our emotions in balance. We begin to see things a little bit clearer. We cling to things dearly, but we let other things go freely. One of the commentators speaks about it and puts it down as perhaps, yes, it was true, but he doesn't give a source for it. But he speaks about when the Titanic was sinking, a woman, a very well-off woman from the way she was dressed, raced back into her cabin. And she was coming back into her cabin not to gather her jewels together, but she came back into her cabin to gather a pile of oranges. Oranges? Because she needed something fresh to drink going into the sea. The way in which that eventuality refined her priorities and her desires. A true picture of life. That's what the tough experiences give to us. Oh yes, there's all the parties and there's all the fun. There's everything that's on offer in life today. But what really are these things? It's like the crackling of thorns underneath a pot. That's all it is. A lot of noise and a lot of light. But it'll come and it'll go. And what's left afterwards? The noise is there and the noise will go. But what is left afterwards? The tough moments of life teach us the things that are important and permanent and valuable to chase after. We can take our Christian faith into the deep, into the dark, and into the sad events and times of life round about us today. And we can find that that same Christian hope based upon a living God brings light and relief when we need it most. And we can learn from these things in life. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, long a time ago, he wrote these words: I am afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost cover a penny. But the good that I received from my sorrows and my pains and my griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. That's what he tells us, and we find an echo. We've read it, we've heard it, and we can all put our little amen to what Spurgeon shares with us. Life is tough. But what this book of Ecclesiastes tells us is learn from these tough moments about the reality of death and the true picture of life. So what else does he say to us? He's telling us also about the dangers that are around every corner. He comes down to life that is tough and he tells us a little bit about the things that are tough in life and the dangers that are around every corner for us, the tripwires, the dangers, the sadness of life that you and I have to face and meet day by day. Some of these dangers we can recognize, we're aware of, but others of them, because they're not regular with us, they come too close to us, and it's only then that we realize too late where they are and what they're doing. So what this man is doing, he's flagging up three or four very specific problems, the tripwires, the dangers that makes life rough, that we've got to avoid. Not all of them apply to ourselves, but let's just turn through them very briefly and quickly. He says in verse 7, surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. What's he talking about? what we know in all the goings on in society today, he's talking about bribery. A gift destroys the heart. Everyone has their price. People can be corrupted so easily. Oh, just keep quiet about that thing. Oh, when you're setting the LIBOR rate for all the banks, let's just agree it amongst ourselves. Here's a quid or two to pass on information about what's going on in a police investigation. Favours all over the place. Widespread in society. That's one of the tripwires. It might look good at the time and it might get you a bit of a praise from the boss because you've got a good in line or you've got a good story or whatever. But it's only foolishness. Because look what happens when they're found out now. Their faces are sad when once they were glad. All their money, all their business, all their reputation, their freedom, their respect, all of that is now gone. And they're shamed. The way of wisdom is to keep your integrity intact. Don't be in the pocket of anyone. Make sure that you can face God. And face God at least. And say that you tried your best and you did what was good. Take the standard that God has and apply it to ourselves. God, we're told, is no respecter of persons. So therefore, neither should we. One of the tripwires that makes life tough. Bribery. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What's he talking about now? He's talking about another tripwire and danger for us. The one of impatience. We're living in an instant age, are we not? Press a button and everything is cooked. Take it out of the fridge and it's there for you. Out of the freezer and it's ready to eat almost. We're living in an instant, automatic age. Quick results of what we want. Unless the result comes to us overnight, we just don't stick with it anymore. We're discouraged when we've got to wait long. And yet that's one of the things that this is telling us about. It takes time to do things good and well. Somebody who is a great pianist didn't come like that overnight when they sat down, but it took hours and days and years of practice to make them what they are. And yet how slow we are to learn that. We flit, we hop, we skip from one thing to another. We don't have the patience to hang in there. And that is a danger. Jesus points that out for us. He tells us, sit down and count the cost of what you're now going to do. If you're going to follow me, sit down and count the cost. Mark out what is involved and mark out what you've got to do so that you're not surprised when you go down that path later on. Promises that God gives us. Blessings that he holds out for us. But sometimes they don't come when we want them right away. And sometimes we've got to wait and wait and wait. And sometimes we can become impatient with God. The shock, the surprise, the disappointment shown and seen in our faces. But we've got to take wisdom that God gives us to wait patiently for him. He knows the right way and he has the perfect time to bring these things to his people. And again, what else does he say? Well, it leads on from that, from verse 8, it goes to verse 9. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. Well, if things don't work out for us, what do? We throw a stoosh and we get angry. We start something serious, but it doesn't work out the way we want it, quickly and efficiently. It goes wrong, we are let down, and the first reaction is we feel angry. And that doesn't help anybody. It's a quick emotional reaction, and it doesn't change the situation. We need the wisdom of God in planning and molding our attitude and our approach. And yes, maybe there's a delay in what we've planned and hoped for. And we've got to accept God's intervention in that delay. And that needs wisdom. Because sometimes we need to learn something. And sometimes the way God makes us learn and gives us teaching is simply by delaying. And he develops and he molds our character. Oh yes, life is tough, but learn from it. Danger's round the corner. Life is tough as we live it. Let me just move on to one last thought. What then do we need? If this is the picture of life that you and I have to face, that people have to face today, what is the message of the gospel coming to people in that kind of situation? In a modern society with the pitfalls and the traps, how are we going to survive? We can retreat and we can hide away, but that doesn't help. We can put up barriers and we put distance between us and the problems and people who have these problems, and we can insulate ourselves, but that doesn't spread the good news that we've got. We've got to mix with people in the same need as ourselves. We've got to get beside people to help them as God has helped us. What is it? What is it, the need of the moment of our society today? What is it that we take with us to share with people? Wisdom. That's what this chapter is speaking about. But it's not speaking about the wisdom that comes from books and libraries and experiments in laboratories. It's not an academic thing, the wisdom of the Bible. We're coming into the mountain week. We've got that great statue made out of bikes at the end, the West End roundabout there. What is the lesson for wisdom that we can take from that? Sometimes when somebody's out in the hills, I've used the illustration before, they can be rock bound, they can be gripped, and they don't know which way to go, and they're stuck to the rock, and what you need is someone to come right down beside them and tell them, move your right hand to the rock above your head, and shift your left foot up to the rock that's beside your knee, and slowly you talk them off the hill. That is the practical wisdom. And that's exactly the wisdom of the Bible for us today. The Bible helps us with our feet and with our hands, the way we live. And the Bible helps us with our mind and our mouth, the way we think and speak. We're stuck. We don't know what to do or where to go. And the Bible gives us the wisdom how we respond and how we react. Three simple things that the Bible tells us about wisdom, given to us in this chapter. Verses 11 and 12, what does it say? Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. Wisdom provides protection. What's he using the illustration of money for here? What do? We save just a few pennies for a rainy day. We put it in the drawer. Not much point of putting it in the bank. We put it in the drawer and we hide it away. So that when a difficulty arises, we can go there and say, well, there you go. There's the money that you need for that problem. The same with wisdom. we're not thrown by the problems and the pitfalls of life. We're not spooked and panic when things come. We're not thrown into despair. We're not gripped by the stupidity of reaction of others. Wisdom gives us protection like that little money in the drawer when danger and difficulty comes. Wisdom helps us to understand and to handle the problems that makes life tough. We know how to deal with these problems because we take our wisdom and our guidance from God. Wisdom gives protection. That's what it says. But not only does wisdom give protection, come down to verse 13 and we're told that wisdom gives us perspective. It says, consider the work of God. With your wisdom, look at life. Look at ordinary, everyday life. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what God has made crooked? Do you think that all the puzzles and all the riddles and all of the difficulties that are you got, do you think that you're going to straighten them all out? Do you think that you're going to be able to unravel every one of these enigmas? Do you think for one moment that you're going to solve all of these problems? No. Wisdom gives us a perspective on ordinary everyday life. It stops us from being bogged down by things we can't straighten out. Our life is not controlled by blind fate. It's not controlled and set by random chance. Our life is not set by these impersonal forces, but by a sovereign God. And God has a track record that is absolutely perfect in his dealings with every one of his people. God's track record in dealing with his people is perfect in every one of his people. Remember the words of Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant all this for ill, but God has used it for good. Year after year after year since he was sold into slavery in Egypt, these brothers meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. Wisdom lets us see that God is in control. Everything is in his hand. Everything is in his hand. We have that perspective then. On ordinary everyday life. We have that perspective on spiritual things. We cannot understand them left to ourselves. We cannot understand why things are the way they are. But as soon as we have God's wisdom, we can understand spiritual. Now I see it. Now I understand what was happening to me. At last I'm able to understand what was coming into my life when God was dealing with me. I can understand my spiritual life now. That's the need of the moment. Wisdom provides protection. Wisdom provides perspective. One last thought before we finish. Wisdom provides power. Verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men who are in the city. What this is saying is that one man with wisdom, God's wisdom, is more powerful than 10 of the city fathers. 10 of the counselors of his day or of our day. Because when you've got wisdom, you have an inner source, you have inner strength, you have inner composure that deals with the tragedies, and you don't cave in underneath the wind and the tide and the storms that break. You stick to the same path and you keep going in the same direction because you know that that's the right way to do it. Whether you're alone or whether you're in company, Wisdom gives you the power to cut a simple straight path and to keep going. You're stronger than the combined wisdom, won't call it wisdom, but the combined counsel of 10 of the city fathers. If we know God and we go the way he walks, truly we are mightier than all these others. The anchor holds even when the storm descends. That inner discipline, that inner knowledge, like I said at the beginning, it's not what we have, it's who we know that makes all the difference and gives us contentment. That's what changes the way your face is. There you are in verse 3 of 7. You're sad. Life is tough. All these things are thrown at you. How are you going to cope? And the answer we've got here is, yes, if you know the wisdom of God, but especially if you know God of that wisdom, then indeed, your wisdom will change your face. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now listen to it again. Who is as the wise man? And who knows the interpretation? Who can understand the things of life? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine. When we have the wisdom of God, when we know what he's done for his people in his love and in his grace, when we have that knowledge of Jesus Christ and wisdom from heaven, then indeed our faces begin to shine. We haven't mentioned anything about the gospel in our meditation this morning. But there is a quality of wisdom that's needed in modern day living today. And that quality of wisdom only comes and is found as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Remember what is said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we fear the Lord, not in a craven, dreadful way, but when we fear the Lord based on love, because of what he's done for us, we're scared lest we offend him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. When we have that love to the Lord and know his wisdom and his grace, we're able to cope with whatever the 21st century throws at us. Life is tough, but the wisdom of this book and the wisdom of God enables us to cope with it, to have that inner joy and peace, a peaceful spirit that shows in our face. There is so much that rattles and so much that disturbs people today, but the one way we can rise above all these things is to commit our interests to the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in his path underneath his benediction and in his company. Contentment is not something that comes from what we have. Contentment comes from who we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thy word indeed is rich in the teaching that it gives to us and its relevance and application to society today. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, that we may be able to take this very word and live by it and share it with others, that the wisdom we've received from thyself might be able to put others on the straight and the narrow road, and in the company of Jesus Christ also. Bless thy word to our souls, and may it come to us with a freshness and power that we've never known before. And may this day be different in our living for thee. In Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing from verse 69. Psalm 119 at 69, the men that are puffed up with pride against me forged a lie. Yet thy commandments observe with my whole heart will I. Their hearts through worldly ease and wealth as fat as grease they be. But in thy holy law I take delight continually. And then verse 71. It had been very good for me that I afflicted was, that I might well instructed be and learn thy holy laws. The word that cometh from thy mouth is better unto me than many thousands and great sums of gold and silver be. Psalm 119 at 69 to 72. The men that are puffed up with pride. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit,